Today we're continuing our series on the God of the Old Testament, understanding who He is. Let's open in prayer. Father, thank You that we can come to know who You are. And before we get into the sermon today, we understand that every person that has walked into this place has come in with a need, something that's touching their heart right now, that they need You to give peace for. They need You to speak to. And we ask You for healing. We ask You for help. We ask You for wisdom. God, we ask You for whatever it is that they're struggling with. Maybe it's a bill, finances. Bring peace to that right now. We lay aside all of the things of this world that threaten us and embrace the peace of God that we can hear, that we can enjoy what You have to share with us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, today we're going to talk about the God who made laughter.
Awesome.
The God who made laughter. Laughter is one of the most important things that you can do for your body, for your mind, and for your soul. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine." There are so many benefits to laughter that without it, you may be causing damage to your own life. If you don't take time to find something to laugh at, if you don't laugh at me sometimes while I'm preaching, you're missing out on something good in your life. If you don't take time to watch something that's funny, if you don't take time to listen to something, if you don't have friends around you, you're missing out on something that you need in your life. Neurologists have done studies and have found that laughter affects the brain in great ways. What is interesting is a simple smile yields great results. And even more than that, it doesn't even have to be a real smile. A fake smile, they have found, yields great results. They tell us that if you're feeling down, if you're feeling depressed, you're upset about something, when you position your face in a smile position, it tells your brain to release certain chemicals. Now, many of you have met my chaplain boss, Dan Rainey, and a couple of years ago when we were going through the rebuild of our house, he was also going through a difficult time where his wife, she had pancreatic cancer. She was going through chemotherapy. Many of you know what that looks like. It's a very difficult time in life. So we decided we were going to get together and we were just going to lick our wounds that day. And we got together for lunch. We went to the Olive Garden over in Denton and we're sitting there and we're talking about how horrible everything is. And I would share one thing, he'd share something else. And then we started sharing funny stories. If you're around Dan long enough or me long enough, there's going to be a funny story involved. Well, Dan shared one of the most funny stories I had ever heard, and at least that day, it struck me really funny. I'm sure we almost got kicked out of the Olive Garden because we were laughing so hard. Well, he shared this story about his sister who had gone deer hunting with him. And she was so excited to finally experience what her brothers had been doing. She was going to go and try to get a trophy buck, you know, and she had bought a gun, she had prepared herself, she had her all of her makeup and her garb, and she had her gun sighted in, and everything was ready. She had gone before the hunt, and she had searched out the right place to hunt, and she had three trees that were kind of together, and somehow she was able to climb up those trees and see really well, and she was able to see where she could shoot out of those, but you could not really see her from the ground. She was almost invisible from the ground. Well, that morning came and she finally got to go out into the woods and she was excited, and all of a sudden, you know, sunlight comes and you start hearing other hunters shooting, and she's thinking, man, when am I going to get my shot? Well, she hears something and she looks, and up walks another guy, another hunter. Well, she was disappointed. And she was trying to find a way to see him, and he set his gun down up against a tree, and then she leaned over and she was trying to, the guy was under her tree, directly beneath her. And she's sitting up here. So as she leans down, she realizes what he's doing. As you can imagine, yes. And she leans and leans and she falls. And as she's falling down the tree, and she hits the ground, and she looks up, and the guy is running as fast as he can away from her. It's been about 35 years since that happened, and she still owns that guy's 30 out 6. He left his gun and everything. I remember laughing so hard at that story. It changed my life. It changed everything. And he was laughing so hard just telling it. Smiling activities activates the release of what they call feel-good messengers in our brains. They work towards your mood and stress. They help you with that. Just by smiling, even if you're not laughing, even if you're not seeing something funny, you can smile and activate these mood feel-good messenger, mood-changing feel-good messengers in your brain. They're called dopamine, endorphins, and serotonin. Many of you have heard of these. These chemicals, they relax the body, they lower your heart rate, and they lower your blood pressure. We can all use a little bit of that, can't we? And the endorphins are natural painkillers in your life. If all of that happens when you simply can fake a smile, imagine what happens when you laugh. Imagine how good that is for you. Laughter brings life into a room. Imagine what it does inside of you. Laughter brings life into a marriage. Imagine what it does when you laugh inside of your spouse. Imagine when you laugh what it does for your kids. To see you laugh, to hear you laugh, to hear that everything is okay. Laughter means that you've found something to feel good about. Let that sink in. You've found something to feel good about. If you're not intentionally trying to find something to feel good about, it's probably not going to find you. In a time of trouble, when you laugh, it means you have looked at your trouble and have found something to grab onto that isn't bad. When you laugh in a time of trouble, that means you've intentionally found something to laugh at. In other words, laughter can be a step of faith in your life. If you haven't noticed, I like to surround myself with people who make me laugh. And that's why all of you are a part of this church. All of you have a great sense of humor. I will spend 30 to 45 minutes texting back and forth with Jason Koch about nothing, about the stupidest things. It probably could be a great Seinfeld episode, our text that we send back and forth. And sometimes when we got started, Shala will be in the middle of it, and she's sitting there dying laughing wherever she is watching our texts back and forth. And you say, well, that's the most unspiritual, horrible thing, John, just wasting your time. I don't think so. I think we're making each other laugh, and it's good for the soul. I love to hear the laughs at men's breakfasts. We have so much fun at men's breakfasts, and to hear John laugh, and it brightens my day. I think about things that happen at men's breakfast throughout the week, stuff that's funny. When I get home, Angela's first question to me is, what happened at men's breakfast? She wants to know because she wants to start her day with a laugh. Throughout the years, I believe one of the main reasons that God brought my parents here was to make us laugh, especially me. My dad is so funny. You never know what he's going to say. You never know what he's going to do. And sometimes he says it intentionally, and most of the time he has no idea that he just said something that was really funny. But he brings joy to our lives, and Mom does too. She's Lucy. Yeah, I'll stop there, Mom. The other day, I was on the phone with Mom, and she was trying to tell me something, and I could hear Dad in the background, I need the phone, I need the phone. And she's trying to get through this. Carol, come on, it's my turn, I need the phone. I'm thinking, man, he's got something really important to tell me. And I'm letting Mom finish, and finally she gets done, and she goes, I've got to hand the phone to your dad, he needs to talk to you. Dad gets on the phone, and he burps and goes, what's up? I don't know, Dad. Did you have something? No, just hanging out. Are you serious? There were times, and have been times throughout the years with the church, that I would be so stressed and going through difficult times, and my dad would know it. He could hear it in my voice, and Mom would too. And Dad would say, let's go fishing. And it seemed like the most irresponsible thing, you know. Fishing doesn't grow a church. Fishing doesn't, seem like the responsible thing to do, but it always was the right thing to do. To go and relax and let him fall in the lake accidentally or something, he would always bring a smile to my face. We need to understand that laughter is one of the main ways that we worship our Creator. When you laugh throughout the day, you're saying, God, I believe in you. I believe that what you've said is okay. It's going to be all right. It's going to be good. That things are going to turn around, even in a bad situation. Laughter is worship to our Creator. The enemy of your soul wants you to be depressed. He wants you to be down. He wants you to be defeated. He wants you to be tired all the time. The enemy of your soul is doing everything he can to keep you from being happy, to enjoy your life, to be a part of God's purpose and God's plan. Throughout the Bible, story after story, we read of how people responded to God and to life in difficult situations based on their faith, hope, and love for God. And how they kept their joy and peace in difficult situations. That's what a lot of the stories in the Bible are about. Laughter is evidence that you believe God is bigger than your problems. It's evidence that you believe God is bigger than your problems. God is bigger than your financial struggle. He's bigger than your marriage struggles. He's bigger than that physical situation that you've got. God is bigger than that disease. He's bigger than any problem that you face here. And laughter is the evidence that you believe that. Isn't that awesome? And we have to be careful, though. There are two types of laughter that we have to be careful to remember and make sure that we're participating in the right one. One is what we've been talking about with Abraham and Sarah. One is the one that we've been talking about with Abraham. Laughter, one laughter says, God said it, I believe it. The other kind of laughter is, I'll believe it when I see it. And Abraham and Sarah, we see that in both of their lives as they were looking forward to Isaac coming. Sarah was 90 years old. Abraham was 100 years old. Can you imagine God telling you you're going to have a baby at 90 and 100? The story is so descriptive. When God told Abraham that Sarah was promised to have this baby and it was Sarah that was going to have it, look at what it says. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? He was laughing at this. And God told Abraham again, we don't have the timeline of these events, but he went and he told him again. And he said, this time he said, it says that Sarah was just inside the tent and she could overhear what was being said between God and Abraham. And he said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Well, when Sarah heard that, look what it says. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? She's laughing while she says this, but it's not a good kind of laugh. Abraham's laugh was, God said it, I believe it. Ha! That's hilarious. That's funny. It's great. What an amazing story. But Sarah's perspective was, God said it, I'll believe it when I see it. It's a different kind of laugh, isn't it? God called Sarah on her laughter with these words. He said, Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? He called her on it. God didn't react to Abraham's laughter like he did with Sarah's. Abraham's laughter said, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Sarah's laughter was, I'll believe nothing is too hard for the Lord when I see it. But you know, the beauty of this story is that God still kept his promise to Sarah, didn't he? He still gave her the baby. He still let her be a part of that promise. She gave birth to a son just like she was a young woman giving birth. And for the rest of her life, Sarah looked at Isaac and laughed. For the rest of her life, she looked at him. Every time she heard his name, she remembered his name means laughter, and she laughed for the rest of her life. And you know what she laughed for the rest of her life? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. You can imagine Sarah was thinking, why didn't God do this earlier when I was younger? Why did he wait until I was 90 years old? Where am I going? How am I going to raise a kid? How am I going to have enough energy to chase this kid around the house? I've never given birth. All these years, God could have done this, but he kept it from me. And I have no idea what I'm going to be doing. And now I've got to go through the birthing process. This is going to be difficult. But when you think about it, it was the extenuating circumstances that brought laughter to Abraham and Sarah. It was the extenuating circumstances, the out of the ordinary, the unnatural circumstances that brought such laughter to them through this situation. You know, God doesn't just tell jokes. He doesn't have these dad jokes like we have. God doesn't have these little one-liners and quips. God uses our lives to make us laugh. He uses some of the most extenuating circumstances that he comes through for us on to help us to see that he's involved in our lives to make us laugh at our lives and say, wow, what an amazing God. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. All throughout Scripture, we find God's stories where it seems that there's great defeat. And those stories end up bringing great joy to people after seemingly great defeat. 2 Kings chapter 4 records one of those stories, and it's the story of the widow and the two sons. Her husband was a prophet, and he had died. They weren't expecting his death. He hadn't prepared well financially for his death. In fact, they were in a lot of debt. And you can hear the story in this story how frustrated she was that her husband had died. She said to the prophet, "Your servant, my husband," what's she doing? She's saying, "My husband was a prophet, your servant, and you let him die. God let him die. My husband has died. You know that your servant feared the Lord." What's she saying? He didn't deserve this. He deserved to live on, and we didn't deserve to be in this bad financial situation. This is bad. Now the creditor is coming to take my two children as his slaves. And this is your fault and God's fault, is what she's saying. My husband was a good man. My husband didn't deserve this. He served God and he died. And now I'm facing this. And Elisha, trying to shift her focus off of what she's lost, he asks the question, "What do you have in the house?" So she had to reroute her thinking. She had to stop thinking about what she's lost and try to find what she still has. She said, "I don't have anything." "Well, except a jar of oil." "Okay, well, let's start there." He said, "Go and borrow empty containers from everyone, from all of your neighbors. Go find as much empty containers as you can possibly find. Go gather them up and bring them into your house. Get your sons together. You guys go find as much emptiness as you possibly can." She did, and she brought them all into the house, and he said, "Now start pouring the oil that you have. That one little bottle of oil, I want you to start pouring it into the containers." She did that, and what happened? The containers all started filling up. She began to realize, oh my goodness, what if I had gone a little bit farther and found some more empty containers? You know, if we have that in mind, if we can understand that our emptiness, as much as we can gather of emptiness, it just might be the vessels that God will use later on to fill up our lives with what we're going to need. And you can imagine how many times they needed some more money and she said, "All right, let's go sell some more oil." They'd get a bottle of oil and go sell it and have plenty of money to get food, buy a new cow, whatever it is that they had to do. And they laughed all the way to the bank, didn't they? Here's what's important. The amount of God's blessing was determined by how much emptiness she had gathered. In the same way, it was the extenuating circumstances that Abraham and Sarah faced that brought laughter to them. And you can imagine this widow, this woman, every time she picked up a bottle of oil for the rest of her life, it was her provision from a serious moment where God had brought her through. You can imagine the laughter that filled her home because of that extenuating circumstances. God had told Abraham and Isaac to name Abraham and Sarah to name the baby Isaac. And like I said, Isaac means laughter. Every time Abraham and Sarah looked at Isaac until the day they died, every time they heard his name, what did they think of? Laughter. What did they see? Laughter. God made an old 90-year-old wrinkly lady pregnant. Can you imagine seeing a 90-year-old woman walking around campsites pregnant? Can you see that? What a horribly funny... Yeah, just stop trying to see it. When Isaac was born, Sarah said this, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added this, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age. God brought laughter into their lives. Isaac would not have meant nearly as much to them had it not been the many years that they went hoping, praying, and waiting for that child. There would not have been near as much laughter. There would not have been nearly as much appreciation for Isaac to be in their lives. And there certainly would not have been nearly as much appreciation for God's interaction in their lives. When God comes through, when God provides, when God does something, after you've waited for so long in those extenuating circumstances, all of a sudden God comes through and He provides and He makes it happen for you. There's so much gratitude. There's so much appreciation. And in many times, there's a lot of laughter. Some of you have been waiting for years for God to turn things around. You've been waiting for God to come through on a certain situation. And you need to recognize that the longer you wait, the more emptiness you gather, the longer that it takes, the more appreciation, the more laughter, the more joy is going to be there when God finally comes through for you. And you've got to just trust and never quit believing that He's going to come through for you. God wants to bring laughter to you. When you finally meet that person that you need to marry, God is going to make you laugh. You're going to go, whoa, I wonder how many times I saw her, but I never saw her or him. God wants to bring laughter to you. You've got to remember, He's the same God of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. He's the same God that named their baby Isaac, which means laughter. He's the same God that took care of that widow. The same God. God will bring great blessing from great distress. How many of us are willing to trust Him during a time of great distress? That's the question. Here's a really important part of our relationship with God. We have to be willing to give up laughter to love. Although laughter is important, it's not the most important. We have to be willing to give up laughter for love. The scripture says that some years later, we don't know how old Isaac was, but some years later after he was born, God said to Abraham, he came to him and said this, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Now, he had Ishmael, but God was saying, take the son that you love. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Take the son that you love, the only son that you love. And go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. This is the promised child. And now God is telling him to go and sacrifice his child? The son that brought laughter to them. The son that brought great hope, great joy to them. God is saying, you take that son and sacrifice him for me. What an awful thing. In fact, Isaac was the embodiment of laughter. Every time they looked at him, they thought for a moment, my goodness, there's our laughter, there's our joy, this is the promised son. And now God is saying, take that son and sacrifice him to me. God is commanding Abraham to sacrifice laughter. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. Now think about, as we read this, all of the connections with Jesus. There was a donkey that Jesus rode in town with, wasn't there? He took him with him, two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Jesus was in the grave 3 days. We got another connection. Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I go over there with the boy. Look at what he says here. This is important. We will worship and then we will come back to you. That's a statement of faith. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Jesus carried the cross. Isaac carried the wood. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abram, Father, yes, my son, Jesus talked to his father from the cross, the fire and wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abram answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, stop. Here I am, he replied. Abraham said, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me, your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. What a beautiful story. Difficult story. There are times of testing in your life that you must be willing to give up laughter for love. There are times of testing in your life that you must be willing to give up laughter for love. But what you will find is that when you pass the test, is that God is just making sure that you got your priorities right. Laughter is great, but love is greater. It would have been easy for Abraham and Sarah to put Isaac first in their lives. He brought such joy to them. You can imagine how important this son was, the miracle child that he was, how long they waited for him, all that was connected to this child. And Abraham has now got to give up laughter so that he can show God, I love you, I trust you, I believe you, no matter what, that God, you're going to be able to raise him from the dead, whatever it is, I'm going to trust you with it. In our lives, it's so easy to get caught up in the things that bring us joy day after day. And forget about God's help in our lives. And forget about our priority to put him first, love. And that all of it is for God's purposes. All of this is for God's purposes. If God gives you a new car, guess what? It's for his purpose. If God gives you a new home, guess what? It's not so that you can be comfortable. It's so that you can serve him. Why? Because there's people around you that you need to be able to reach for him. You've got to see your life from that perspective. If God gives you a new job or demotes you or promotes you, you've got to see that it's all about his purpose and where he wants you doing what he wants you to do. All of our lives are about his purposes. All too often we work and we work for that dream home, and by the time we get it, what's happened? We've lost everybody that could fill the house with laughter. Or we fill our lives with so many commitments, trying to fill our lives with laughter. We fill up our schedule. We have our kids involved in so many things that we can't even enjoy ourselves. And we think that's where we're going to find laughter and we're going to find joy. It's not. We lose our priorities. We lose our laughter. If Abraham wasn't willing to love and respect and fear God first, above laughter, God would have not been able to bless him the way that he did. And Abraham would have lost his laughter. Look what it says. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. What is he saying? You were willing to go without laughter for a short time, and now I'm going to give you it all. That's trust in God, and that's God saying you got your priorities right. True laughter in your life begins with loving God, trusting God, and fearing God. Loving God, trusting God, and fearing God. That's where true laughter comes from. Why? Because that's where your hope is. You see, this kind of laughter communicates to the world that we're secure in Christ. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter who runs from me. It doesn't matter what people do to me. I'm secure in Christ. I've got food for eternity. I've got a place to live for eternity. If I lose everything here, I've got that. Yes. Come on. Amen. Do we believe this or not? This is why good fathers are always telling dad jokes. Why? Because it tells the family everything's all right. If my dad has the ability to stop and think and make up that joke, then that means he's not worried about where we're going to get food today. If my dad is being so silly and having fun, that means I can too. I'm not going to have to worry about where I'm going to sleep tomorrow. I'm not going to have to worry about food for tomorrow. If my dad is telling stupid jokes, no matter how dumb they are, even if they're embarrassing to me, that means everything is okay in my life. Angela thinks my little jokes are pretty stupid, but she likes them, and I know it. We were out the other night on a date, and I was telling stupid jokes, one great joke after another. But they were stupid to her, and she was rolling her eyes and just kept walking. And, you know, the same thing we always do. And what was I communicating to her, though? We're out to have a good time. We're out to enjoy ourselves. We're not thinking about any problems. We're not thinking about any commitments. We're not thinking about anything else. We're just out to have a good time. That's what I was communicating to her. I don't know if she heard it, but... What am I saying? We're here to relax. We're here to enjoy ourselves. You see, when a husband stops laughing, his wife feels like the world, something is about to go wrong. When a father stops laughing, the children start feeling insecure and struggle, and they feel skittish. Something's about to fall. Something's about to happen. True laughter comes from truly loving, trusting, and fearing God. And if God is for me, then who can be against me? And as fathers and husbands, mothers and wives, when we find laughter in our lives, we're saying, worship to God. I trust Him. I believe in Him. He's bigger than all my problems. He's bigger than all my needs. He's bigger than my disease. He's bigger than what I'm struggling with. And God can heal. God can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that I can ask, think, or imagine. Isaiah wrote to the people of Israel, they had lost their trust in God. The whole place had lost their trust in God, and God was going to take care of them, but they had lost the trust and belief that God was going to take care of them. And because of that, they had lost their footing in life. They no longer believed God was going to take care of them. They're on their own, and they were struggling. And before I get into the scripture there, we've got to remember that God responds to people who believe He's a good God. God responds to people who believe He's going to show up when He needs to show up and trust Him that His timing is perfect. But if you're always saying, well, God takes care of everybody but me, if that's you, God's going to take care of everybody but you. If that's what you believe. But if you believe that God's going to take care of you, guess what? You've freed Him to be able to do that. God's not going to just take care of you because you have a bad attitude. Why? Because he does not encourage us when we're trying to manipulate Him. And that's what manipulation looks like. Oh, God, You never take care of me like You take care of Francis. What is that? It's manipulation, and God's not going to encourage that. But if I believe God's going to take care of me better than Francis, at least as good as Francis, then what does that mean? God's free to do that in my life because I'm not trying to manipulate Him. Isaiah was trying to stir that love, trust, and fear for God in the people of Israel. He was trying to say, guys, come on, believe, trust Him, love Him. And look what it says. You people of Israel say, God pays no attention to us. He doesn't care if we're treated unjustly. But how can you say that? Don't you know, haven't you heard? The Lord is the eternal God, creator of the earth. He never gets weary or tired. His wisdom cannot be measured. The Lord gives strength to those who are weary. Even young people get tired, then stumble and fall. But those who trust in God, trust the Lord, will find new strength. They will be strong like eagles soaring up on wings. They will walk and run and not get tired. Isn't that beautiful? Those who trust in Him. You see, God doesn't want to kill your laughter in your life. He wants to be the reason you laugh. God doesn't want your laughter to be killed. He wants to be the reason for you to laugh. What's so funny is many people didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah because he wasn't serious all the time. If he's the Messiah, then he's going to be serious all the time. He's going to come and tell us what we need to know, and he's going to be serious about it. That's not who Jesus was, and that's not who Jesus is. When you read through the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, those who were closest to him, they wrote a lot of funny things that Jesus had to say. Different ways that he rebuked the Pharisees and the guys that were trying to act all religious and serious. Jesus would call them on the carpet, and some of the things that he said were really funny. But beyond that, Jesus was accused of being too much fun. He was invited to parties. Now, one of the things in my last 26 years of ministry that I have learned is to excuse myself before the reception at a wedding. Nobody enjoys themselves when the pastor is standing over there. Yet Jesus was invited to wedding parties. In fact, the first miracle that's recorded that Jesus did was turning water into the wine at the wedding party. Now that will mess with your theology a little bit. That was weak. Luke chapter 7, verse 33 through 34. John the Baptist did not go around eating and drinking, and you said, John has a demon. What's he saying? John was serious. John was the preacher. He was the Baptist preacher that was telling us what to do and what not to do. And you called him a demon. But because the Son of Man, Jesus, goes around eating and drinking, you say, Jesus eats and drinks too much. He's even a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So you don't believe he's the Messiah because he's having way too much fun. He's laughing. He's enjoying his relationships. People invite him to places. He's fun to be around. Jesus knew what God was about to do for the people through him, and like a father who's saying, listen, we can have fun, we can enjoy ourselves, everything is going to be okay because everything is about to be taken care of. That was Jesus, Abraham and Sarah's son Isaac. He was a type of Christ. There are many things about Isaac that foretold who Jesus is, and we talked about it earlier. He was the promised son. Jesus was the promised Messiah. He was born by divine intervention. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit into Mary. The place of sacrifice that Abraham took him to was Mount Calvary. Did you realize that Isaac was going to be sacrificed on Mount Calvary? Guess who was crucified on Mount Calvary? The Son carried the wood like Jesus carried the cross. The Son was submissive to the Father as Jesus was submissive to the Father. The Father believed in the resurrection of His Son, told the servants, "We will be back." The Father believed in the resurrection of Jesus, didn't He? Perhaps God told them to name their son Laughter, knowing that that's who Jesus would be as well. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? God stopped the death of laughter, and Jesus embodied a life of joy and peace. Man, I would have liked to have been around him physically. Wouldn't that have been fun? So today is a day to begin believing in, trusting in, and fearing God. And that's where our inner joy, our inner peace comes from, so that we can laugh and worship Him. James David, would you come? Some of you, your laughter has died because of the stress of this world. Some of you, your loss killed your laughter. People cut you off one too many times on the highway, and you decided, I am not going to laugh anymore. I'm tired of being in this world. I'm tired of people. I'm tired of being around people. I'm tired of trying to trust in people. I'm just tired. Maybe your financial situation is just too real. Your marriage hasn't turned out the way you thought it would, or your kids aren't the Einsteins you wanted. In fact, maybe it's just the opposite. They're morons. In the Old Testament, there are scriptures recording the things that God the Father laughs at. This is huge. All of them have to do when God the Father laughed, and it was recorded in the Old Testament. All of his laughter had to do with him laughing at the world, thinking they could overtake him. A couple of scriptures, Psalm chapter 2. The kings of this earth have all joined together to turn against the Lord and his chosen one. They say, "Let's cut the ropes and set ourselves free." In heaven, the Lord laughs as he sits on his throne, making fun of the nations. We lose our laughter when it seems the wicked are winning. When it seems they always get what they want, it seems like there's no justice. But look what King David wrote. "But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming." The Lord laughs at the wicked. He's like, "My goodness, you guys have no idea how funny that is. You have no idea where you're headed." In the same way, God laughs at the idea that you won't make it. He's like, "You have no idea how funny that is, that you even have that thought. You're going to make it." In the same way, God laughs at the idea that you're defeated, that you're down. God's like, "Come on. I have great plans for you. I have great in store for you. You just got to trust me. You just got to believe. You got to wait long enough. You've got to gather more emptiness so that I can bless you more later on." God laughs at the mere thought that evil is going to win. He laughs at that. And what do? We get all uptight. We get mad. We watch TV. We watch the news. And we go, "Oh man, how can these people be so stupid?" It's time to just start laughing at the stupidity. Just laugh at it. Why? Because that's what God does. They're not going to win. They're not going to overcome. It's all going to be taken care of in the end. And what do? We get all stressed out. We get mad. We don't look like Christians anymore. We're shaking our fist at people. We're mad that people are doing these things. Now, that doesn't mean we don't get involved. It just means laugh and understand there's a bigger God and a bigger picture than all that we see going on in our world today. And when you think something is too hard for God, God laughs and says, "Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me?" Your laughter didn't die with that loved one. Your laughter didn't die with that divorce. God didn't let your laughter die with that bankruptcy. Your laughter may have been killed on the cross, but your laughter was raised from the dead. Jesus is the reason we have peace, hope, and joy. When's the last time you laughed so hard you couldn't stop laughing? When's the last time you just let yourself enjoy the moment? I remember one time a friend of mine, he's a missionary that we support now. We went to school together and we really didn't want the next class to start. And for some reason, don't judge me, we're only in like 8th grade or something, or 10th grade, somewhere in there. We decided just to start laughing outside the classroom while we were waiting on the teacher to show up. And do you know what happened? We started laughing so hard. At first, it was fake. We couldn't stop laughing. And all the other students standing around us started laughing. Turned into a laughter session. It was hilarious. We looked like a bunch of crazy people. But you know, laughter is contagious. Laughter is worship. It's worship. Would you bow your heads? Some of you, it's time to start laughing at your problem. Your job, or the lack thereof. The things that your spouse does that irritate you so much, it's time to just start laughing at it. It's not going to take you down. It's not going to destroy you. the things happening in this world, instead of being so upset and angry and frustrated with the sin and the people around us that are doing wrong, it's time to just start laughing. When someone flips you off going down the highway, you start laughing. They don't have a clue what they're doing. Just laugh. You don't have to get mad. Keep your sanity. Some of you are wondering, how is this going to get paid for this week? It's time to laugh. It's time to believe your God is able to provide, that He cares for you. He sees that. And He's probably going to keep putting that situation in your life until you decide to start laughing at it and trusting Him with it. Father, thank you. Thank you that you're a joyful, loving, and caring God. Fill us with your peace so much right now that we feel it in our gut. Joy, hope, full of belief. You're our God. There is nothing that can come against us because you are our strength. You are our hope. There is nothing that can separate us from you. Fill us with peace and hope and joy today. So much, God, that wherever we go to eat, wherever we go throughout this week, people see something is different about us. We believe Jesus is our Lord. Thank you. And now, Lord, we give you all of our problems, all of our struggles, and we embrace your peace today, and we believe in Jesus' name. Amen.